This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Gifts of the Holy Spirit, when you talk about it, people tend to be a little bit confused because there are different portions in Scripture that speak about it, and every portion has a slightly different angle on it. So how does this exactly work? So that is what we're going to try and figure out together today. So we have up on the board, on the next slide, if you want to take your Bible to those spots, that's where we're going to spend some time. Or you can jot it down, and maybe somewhere in the week in your Bible study, you can have a look at those. It's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And we are going to start off in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, so are you ready? We're going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, from the fourth verse. And it says, I am reading from the ESV, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So there's variety of gifts, same Spirit, variety of service, same Lord, variety of activities, but the same God. So verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So we're going to try and make sense of it just now. Please go to the next slide. What we see in these three portions is something interesting. It's so cool how everything in the Bible coherently has one message. So the message is that God is the giver and the one who enables and who empowers all of these gifts. But it's as there are three persons in this Godhead, all three persons bring their own gifts to the table that we have been blessed with. So we have the Father, we call the effects. So there we have seven. And what did I tell you previously about numbers in the Bible? They're significant. I'm going to have a look at it. So seven effects that comes from the Father. Then five offices that come from the Son, and we have nine gifts that come from the Spirit. And all of the spiritual gifts that has been mentioned in the New Testament, they're actually also mentioned in some of the Old Testament scriptures, but they basically fall under these categories. And now we're going to have a look at what that looks like, how they are different and the same at the same time. And it's how we use them, or the setting that they are used in, that differs a bit. So, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Some gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And then there's a list. You can go back to the triangle one. There's a list right here on the left-hand side. It's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, unknown tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles, and faith. Skip ahead for me two slides, please. Another one. So there we have the nine spiritual gifts. Let's talk about the number nine before we even go on. The number nine is very cool. Three times three gives you 9. So the 9 gifts can be sorted into 3 categories with 3 gifts each. That's how we get to 3 times 3. Revelation gifts, they are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning spirits. That's the revelation gifts. Then we have the power gifts, those that we would love to see more often in our services. Healing, miracles, faith. Thank you, Jesus. We want those in our services. Prophetic gifts, unknown tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Do you know the significance of the number 3? Quickly go to the next slide for me. We're going to get to 3 times 3 now. But interesting to note, every time that we speak about this Holy Spirit and the things that he brings to our lives, it's mentioned in lists of 9 each. So therefore, many theologians refer to the number 9 as the number of the Holy Spirit, because we've got the 9 gifts, right? The 9 fruit. And interesting, how is it possible to be that which is described in the Beatitudes? Only way you're going to get there is through the Holy Spirit living in you and through you. So we've got the 9 Beatitudes. 3 times 3. In 3 times 3. Oh, Mikey's, we must give some extra maths classes. Where's Sifa? She's good with numbers. You see, we need you. So 3 times 3, the biblical sense, means 3. It's kind of like it's completed, kind of. It's a perfect unit because God is 3 in 1. 3 times 3 is perfectly perfect. So what happens when the Holy Spirit lives in you and through you? You become perfectly perfect. How cool is that? How amazing did God design his word? Okay, so you know the gift of the Spirit, right? They can just happen through you anytime. All right? They are not reserved to specific people. And it's not like you are on Christian level 3.2, so therefore you have only unlocked 5 gifts. Doesn't work like that. The moment that you come to salvation, you surrender your life to Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, disclaimer, I have been taught, my academic background is traditional Pentecostal theology. According to the traditional Pentecostal theology, there are 2 baptisms. There's a baptism in water and a baptism in spirit. I have since then discovered, Because my question is, if the work on the cross was perfectly perfect, why is a second event needed? So it is now a more general idea that there is only 1 baptism. It's a baptism in water and spirit. And then after that, we are continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, disclaimer, I'm just putting it out there. That is what this pastor of yours believes is the truth. And I'm open for teaching. If you find it somewhere else in scripture that it doesn't make sense, I would love to chat with you. Okay, so when you get born again, you are saved, you are filled with his Spirit. He can work all of these 9 spiritual gifts through you at any time, depending on the situation and what needs to happen in that situation. All right? So these gifts are not yours. They flow through you. And when they have flowed through you and the work is done, it's kind of already gone then. So we don't possess these spirits. We're just conduits. Ach, not these spirits, these gifts. Sorry, that sounds weird. We don't. It's like possession. We don't own. Oh, I love it. We don't own these spiritual gifts. We're conduits of it because it is he who lives in us who functions in these gifts, right? Makes sense? So therefore, if you've never prophesied in your life and you're somewhere and God just gives you a weird sentence in your head or he shows you a picture because it's for the person that you're spending time with now, it's not so weird. It's the Holy Spirit doing his job. Okay, let's move on. The offices, the five. Interesting. The number five is not mentioned a lot of times in Scripture, but five is generally referred to as God's grace. Now, let's have a look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." These gifts are people. They're not abstract things. The fivefold are certain people, leaders, that God gives the church. And it is God's gracious gift, these people. Who are these people? Are they always the people in front with a microphone? No. Are they on the payroll of the church? Not necessarily. Are they here? Yes. Does everyone have an office in the fivefold? No. This is the interesting part. Because the word says, and he gave to some. You can look at a couple of different translations. The New King James says it nicely. And he gave to some apostles and prophets. So not all of us will function as either a prophet or an apostle or a teacher or an evangelist or a pastor. But the body has to be served by these people because we need their expertise. To do what? To grow in maturity. So we're going to get to the fivefold and we're going to get into it in detail. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it. I want to get to my favorite stuff. And that would be the gifts of the Father. So let's have a look. Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 6 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts, who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So quickly go back to me to the color wheel. Oh, Axel, I'm sorry, I'm making your job hard today. So we have the seven gifts of the Father. What is the thing about seven? Perfect. It reminds me also of creation. 7 days of the week. So seven is considered as God's number. It's the day that he said, "I have completed my work, I am resting." So seven reminds us of the Father. It also reminds us of perfection. And interesting to note that all of these gifts, prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, mercy, these are kind of like character traits. Jesus had all of them, but with us it is dispersed. And this comes into that message that we had earlier this year about it's not about uniformity as the body. We are not called to all look the same and do things the same way. It's about diversity in our unity. Why? Because we need all of these gifts to function and to work. Because they constitute the fullness of God. Okay. So interesting to note. Now, that color wheel. Have a look at what is opposite each one of them. Like the ruler, we have the opposite is the servant. The exhorter, we have the teacher. We have the prophet, and we have the mercy. And the giver is kind of all over the show. Now, this is important to keep in mind when we go into this stuff. So, You own these gifts. This is something that you have been gifted with. It is something that was imprinted in your spiritual DNA. This is not like the gifts of the Spirit that only flow through you and work through you for a while. These are part of your character. It is God saying, I am imprinting a bit of myself on you. So if you have been born with the fatherly gift of prophecy, you will, it doesn't matter in which office you stand, you can be an evangelist, but it will always be characterized by your prophetic gift. You can be a teacher, but your teaching will always be characterized by your prophet. Because this is how you were made to function, primarily. So the offices are like jobs that you stand into. But the way that you do that job is a lot of the times defined by these gifts of the Father. Because this is your, I'm going back to the original design way of doing things. This is something that you fall back on continuously. So let's talk about the prophet. The prophet sees everything as black and white. They are completely uncompromising. They are to the point. They don't like long stories. When you tell them a story, they like, just give me the gist of it. Makes quick decisions, sometimes perceived as critical. Why? Because they're constantly seeing everything that is not as it should be, and they are not afraid to say it. So they come across as very critical. They can discern motives. They struggle to understand backsliders. Why? Because it's easy to understand how amazing God is. Why don't you see it? That's kind of how their thoughts work. They like to be challenged. And repentance is key to growth. You see, the interesting thing about prophets is, for them, repentance is everything. If you can show them that they are wrong, they will repent immediately. They don't have a problem with repentance. The problem is they expect that from others as well. They will see, oh, you're a bit off track. And then they tell you that you're off track, and what they expect from you is to say, oh, yes, I'm sorry, I repent. And when you don't do that, it really makes them angry. And that is why, on the flip side, the unhealthy side, they struggle with bitterness. They struggle with bitterness because they work with repentance. Now, interesting fact. Fortunately, unfortunately, that is me. So as a teenager, on fire for the Lord, I offended so many people. And I couldn't understand why people are constantly offended with me. I mean, it's in the Bible. And when you're an immature prophet, you tend to like to be right. It's difficult to be taught new things because you're so sure of what you have discerned in the Spirit. Remember, there's always a human element to our gifts, nay? We can't divorce our spiritual from our humanity. It's part of the same package. Sometimes we do discern wrong, and we need other people to show us that. So, major weaknesses, judgmental. They are critical towards others, especially to themselves. It's so funny, I used to joke that I'm not competitive, and I really am not. When we play board games, I don't care about losing. But when there's something that I really want, I will not stop until I achieve it. If I decide I want to be able to surf with this awkward body of mine, hell, I will try and try again until I succeed. I will not give up. That's the prophetic personality. We're extremely tenacious and we're kind of perfectionistic at times. And there, we need some deliverance of. Perfectionism is not of God. Unforgiving. When people don't repent, we struggle to let it go. Bitterness, obviously. And then non-relational. Yeah, we tend to value truth and principle more than we do relationships. It's a horrible thing, but it's true. I can testify to that. For me, it's difficult. I need to choose to be in relationship with people because it doesn't come naturally for me. It really doesn't. I need to work at it. You see, we have this idea that who we are naturally, it is like an unchallenged truth in ourselves. Like, this is who I am, and the world tells us, you should love me the way I am, right? We've kind of adopted this way of thinking about ourselves into the church as well. But what do I need? The prophet is amazing. It is a gift that God has given me. But what do I need? I need my opposite to come and balance me out. Who's my opposite? The mercy. Guess who I married? That's why they say love is blind. I married a guy who oozes mercy. And you know how good that was for me? It was really good. You know what? He sharpened the prophet in me, and then he also softened the rougher edges of the prophet. So maybe you didn't marry your complete opposite. Chances are you did. That's why marriage is sanctifying. Yeah. Maybe you didn't marry your complete opposite, but get a friend who is your complete opposite and listen to them. They naturally tend to be your complement and grow from that. Allow iron to sharpen iron. So, mercy, they have a heart for the poor. They are compassionate. They don't like to be pushed for decisions. Oh, my Lord. You know what? Henny. So, Jesus, help me. No, really, this is like a personal struggle for me. I like to make quick decisions, right? That's the prophetic. It's like, what needs to be done? Great, let's do it. Woo, there we go. And then here comes the mercy people in my life, Henny, and he's like, whoa, slow down. We haven't considered all of the options. I don't need other options. They are very sensitive. And you know what? They take a long time to make decisions because they are literally weighing all of the outcomes. Because they are so sensitive and attuned to other people's needs and wants and hurts. They feel the pain of others and they easily get hurt because they're so finely tuned emotionally. They don't like insensitive people, me, and they avoid conflict. They attract the brokenhearted. So what is the trick here? Is only one person right the whole time? No, there has to be a marriage between the two. You see, the mercy person has to learn that sometimes we have to make quick decisions. So I'll allow the prophet to make the decision for us. Because I trust in their ability to discern. And sometimes the prophet needs to stand back and allow the mercy person to say, we're going to think about this. Because I trust that they are sensitive to discern everything, put everything on the table, and then make a well-informed decision. It's a marriage between the two. So if you don't have a married partner that is your opposite, get a friend. You need that. This is how we grow in maturity because this is immature. It is immature to think that we must always make decisions on the fly. It is immature to think that relationships are never important. It is immature to think that I don't need the details anytime. So I have a daughter with a mercy gift as well. And she talks in long sentences, really long sentences. And it feels like those stories will never end. And I'm just getting to the point. But then I have to school my face Because even though I don't care about the story, I care about the person. And I need to tell myself, submit to the Holy Spirit in you and listen to the story and enjoy the story. So tell me about the immaturity and the mercy. They tend to struggle with impurity because they have a physical desire for touch. So people with the mercy gift, be awake, be aware. The way that the enemy is going to catch you in a snare is going to be with physical touch impurity. That's his angle with you. They tend to be enabling. They want to protect others from pain, so they don't address the actual need. They just pat you on the back and say, it's going to be okay. By the way, that's not any. He's going to challenge you to grow. Anyways, they tend to compromise. They are non-confrontational, and they won't challenge abuse. You see, they will challenge abuse when they see someone else being abused, and they will fight for that person. But when they themselves are being abused, they will not fight for themselves. That is where they need the prophet to say, hey, you people back off. They judge how other giftings give love. This is a big thing. They decide that this is love. Because they are so in tune emotionally, they expect that other people kind of can see the things that they see, feel the things that they feel, and the way that they primarily experience love becomes the only or the better way of experiencing love. You know the love languages? And that's where that comes in. But okay, let's move on. The ruler. They are goal-driven, self-disciplined, purpose-driven. They are implementers. They see potential in others. They are prone to take the lead. They are systematic. They function well under pressure. They're always busy, and they like to delegate. So that's the rulers. Do any of you know rulers? Let me see hands. You know what? Rulers are a gift to the body because nothing would get done if they weren't here. We need the admin. We need someone to remind us of the structures. All right. So what are their weaknesses? They tend to be insensitive because they are task or goal orientated, right? I just remember when we did the sermon on offense and Louis shared this little comic thing that someone sent to him about Louis always offending people. So I guess the rulers have kind of the same rap as the prophets. We tend to rub people the wrong way because we're so focused on the goal. All right. Ethics and integrity. They sometimes... Very immature rulers will think that the ends justify the means. But if you have grown in your sanctification, this won't be a problem. But this we see many times in the corporate world. People, and remember, unsaved people have these gifts as well because they've been born with it. They just don't bring it to the body. So that is why you have bosses who really don't care about how it happens. It's just that it has to happen. That's the rulers. So they compromise. Her or his agenda is before God. And we get many preachers on a power trip, and it's more about building their own kingdom than it is about building God's kingdom. Why do they do that? Because they got this thing. They were called to be rulers, but they are not allowing the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify these gifts, to balance it out with the complement. So they delegate too much work to others. So they wear you out. Because they are so driven and they're constantly on the move, they expect that of other people as well. They lead many times by control. They are never the volunteers. The only way they volunteer is if you ask them to volunteer. Remember, the immature leader is like this. The immature ruler is like this. If you see someone in your small group with these characteristics, there's a way to deal with them, to bring out the good of them, to balance out the immaturity and to grow them in it. Okay, it's not a bad thing. Being a ruler is not a bad thing, the same way that it's not a bad thing to be the prophet. They have pros and cons, and we need to grow in the cons. Same with the mercy guys. They need to be quicker. Anyways. So, who balances out the ruler? Obviously, the servant, right? So they are committed to serving. They enjoy meeting people's practical needs, always want to help, enjoy manual projects, loyal, fiercely loyal people. They are not focused on their own needs. They are eager to offer help. They like cleaning up. They are hospitable, and they are behind the scenes. So an interesting thing about the servants are they don't like a public a public fuss saying thank you for what they've done. They feel very, very awkward and embarrassed about being called up front and thanked. But then again, if you don't do it, they feel like they've been left out. So they are very interesting people. They want to be appreciated, but they don't like to be made a fuss of and made the center of attention of. So we need to find a way to make them feel appreciated, to thank them without making them feel awkward. Right? Interesting. So the servant, the major weaknesses, battle for self-worth. They don't see their innate value, and they don't believe God's word over them. So the very immature servant, without deciding that is what they're going to do, they will try and work themselves into God's good graces because they struggle to just accept. Because they're the ones always working. It doesn't make sense to receive something that you have not worked for, right? So when you have a friend with an absolute servant heart, take note. You're going to have to help build that person up constantly and remind them of how amazing God created them. They worry. They struggle with anxiety. They take on other people's problems, and then they worry about it. What do we do with these servants? We need to teach them how to let go. Carry the load for a while you are sitting there with the friend that you are sharing this load with, but you have to unyoke afterwards. How do you do that? Say, Lord, I feel a weight on my shoulders and I feel a weight in my heart. Please take this weight onto yourself. That's what you do. They tend to be enablers. So they would rather just do the work instead of seeing someone struggling or being lazy. And instead of helping this person to do the work, they do the work in their stead. So they enable people to just sit back. That's why in other churches, you get people who run around and it's always the same people. Always the same people serving. Why? It's these servants. They can't help it. So then there's these other people, like the rulers, but not Louis. And they just sit back and they're like, oh, there's enough people running around. They don't need me. Hello? No. The servants are running around hoping someone would join in, but they don't have the guts to say it. So it's your responsibility to see the servant running around, knowing that they tend to work themselves into a state, and just get alongside, saying, listen, I can see that you're very busy. What can I carry for you? And then they'll say, oh, no, I've got this. Oh, no, I'm okay. And then you say, no, you don't have. I've got this. And then you help them. That is how we love the servants. Let's talk about the exhorters. They are the popular people. They like to make people feel good. By the way, Henny's second strongest gift is this one. That is why he's constantly encouraging people around him. It's not something that he's learned. It's not something that he read in a book of leadership somewhere. It's just he does it. And Armand, our son, he's this one. I would take them to the swimming pool for swimming lessons, and then it was Armand's turn first, and then he would swim, and he was about a year and a half old. Let's say two. And then it's Anli's turn, and Anli is swimming with me because she's like a six-month-old baby, and she's just floating there. And then Armand, 2 years old, sitting on the side, he goes like, "Woo, Anli! Woo, Mama!" He's just encouraging everybody. Then we would go to sports events or whatever, and he would just encourage the heck out of everybody. He wouldn't even know them, and he would be yelling, "Woo! You got it!" Those are the exhorters. They do that spontaneously. They encourage and they stir the faith in others. They tend to like bigger crowds because it's more fun. They are going like, "I'm a likable person." So they tend to have a lot of self-confidence. You've seen Armand, right? Walking out like this. Yes. Can I just see who else here is exhorters? Yes. exhorters are such fun people. Anyways, so they are easy to connect with. They are people. People feel comfortable around them. So they are good at mobilizing people. So if you combine a spirit of discernment with someone who naturally exhorts, and you constantly just speak into this person's gift, saying, "Remember, this is what God said about you. This is what he called you for. This is how he blessed you. You can do this." They love to interact. So when you talk to someone who's an exhorter, don't give small answers. They want the good stuff. Keep the conversation flowing. Right, Michelle? Yes. They love that. They love to connect with people. They have very good people skills. So they would make amazing team leaders, amazing small group leaders. I'm looking at all of the exhorters here. If you're not yet leading a small group, think about this. You've been made to do this. Likes to be part of the show. It's great, because then all of the other servants stand here on the side, like, "Oh, thanks goodness it's not me." Because they got all the attention. So who is the opposite of the exhorter? Oh, wait, let's just get to... Huh? No. I'm enjoying Louis' face. Like, I forgot the honestly, they don't have a lot of bad stuff. So let's look at the major weaknesses. They tend to be people pleasing, all right? Because they fear rejection. And that's easy. It's easy to deal with that thing. Huh? How do we deal with this fear of rejection? Huh? Yeah, well, don't take it personally. But also, this is remember, where does our battle lie? In the natural or in the spiritual? In the spiritual, you rebuke that spirit of fear before you go into any meetings. It's amazing what that thing does. When I enter into a meeting and I know there's confrontation coming, I would stand outside saying, "Lord, I'm under your covering, and I'm in the name of Jesus, with the authority you've given me, I rebuke the spirit of fear. I rebuke the spirit of confusion, in the name of Jesus." And then when you walk in there, hey, the meeting goes well, most of the times. We need to take up the fight in the spirit. Spirit of fear is not of the Lord. You just rebuke the thing and you chase it out. Poor time management. So, because I'm married to someone who's a very big exhorter, what happens is the conversation that they are in right now is more important than watching the time. And therefore, time management tends to be an issue. They are completely people-driven people. It's not about the task, it's about the person. So in the moment when they have to choose between the task and the person, they're always going to choose the person. That's how it works. That is why they need someone else who's good at time management saying, hey, 5 minutes. Hey, we really need to go now. Anyways, so let's talk about the teacher. They are the complement many times to the exhorter. Teachers go like, show me that in the Bible. I hear what you're saying. Yes, I understand. Show me in the Bible. Oh, that sounds lovely. I really enjoy this topic. Show me in the Bible. That's pretty much their answer to everything in life. Show me the Bible. Which is amazing. They like the facts, and they are very detailed. So, I don't know about you guys, about how many churches you have been, but you get these amazing pastors who are absolute teachers. But the sermons are long and kind of boring, right? Because there's so much detail crammed into it, which is really amazing, but it's too much. It's an information overload, especially for the prophet. I feel like, get to the point. But anyways, so these teachers, they like the detail. And they tend to be able to see God in all of the detail. They're amazing at this. Good with words. Oratory skills, right? They know how to put a sentence together to convey what they are thinking and feeling about what they've just read. They like the context. That is why they're such amazing Bible scholars. They don't just take everything at face value. They say, oh, give me the context. Give me more. What does the extra biblical sources say about this? What does the Greek and the Hebrew say? They say, I want the full picture before I decide what I think about this thing. They like to explain principles. They're extremely driven by their principles. They make decisions out of their principles because their principles have been formed by reading the Bible. So they do not necessarily, very often, live from an emotional space. They don't respond to life primarily from an emotional space, feeling, I feel like doing this, or I want to do this. They're not very spontaneous people because their principles inform what they do and what they don't do more than how they feel like. They enjoy research. They like correct doctrine. They are very logical and they do like routine. Weaknesses. They tend to be passive. They feel like, I'm going to give you the portion of scripture that maybe you should go and read, and then they think that you work with the scriptures the same way that they work with the scriptures, so you're going to get it. Doesn't work like that. Ah, you have to teach it. Not just point in the right direction, you need to teach it. And not just teach to make a good argument, teach until you see the light come on in the other person's eyes. Teach it until you can see there's revelation in what you've taught. Change your angle every now and then. Don't just throw a bunch of amazing information and facts at someone and hope they're going to get it. Probably they're not, because that's your gift. You need to share it. You need to teach. They tend to procrastinate on practical things. Why? Because it's always more important to do research. Dishes can wait. Taking out the garbage can wait. They too highly value reason. They tend to struggle to live by faith. They say, show me it, and I'll believe it, because they're used to this. They're programmed. Show me it in the Bible, then I will believe it. What if, and remember, the Spirit will never contradict the Word. Never. They are in unity. What happens if there happens something that might be a spiritual manifestation that I don't see exactly the same way in the Bible. Who's right and who's wrong? Is the spiritual thing right? Or is the Bible right? Here is what I have found. The Bible is always right. I need to challenge what I have seen in the Spirit. Because it might be that I've been caught up in an emotional thing. It might be that there's another spirit at work that is not the Holy Spirit. And I'm being very real with you guys. This is a problem in churches today. Because we have made our sermons wishy-washy, because we have become great exhorters from the pulpit, encouraging people to live their beautiful life outside, and we have shrunk away from the difficult topics, getting into the nitty-gritty stuff of the Bible, we have created within our congregations people who do not have a solid theology based on the Word. And their theology is being formed by what they see, not by what they read. So teachers, with your teaching gift, the church is in dire need of you to stand up in your gift and to bring it to the table. We can't just have the prophets. We need the teachers to balance out the crazy of the prophet and to inform the prophet. They work in unity. They work together. The moment that I use what I see in the natural, in the physical, even experience in the spiritual, the moment I use that to shape my theology, I'm on very dangerous ground. If what I'm experiencing is truth, I will find it in the Bible. I will. I will find it in the Bible. You know what? I will find it probably at least three times, because three is a witness. Not just one spot, three times. Doctrine over intimacy. What teachers tend to struggle to build an intimate relationship with Jesus, because they're constantly growing here. And they tend to lack here. They experience God greatly in the scriptures. And I want to challenge our teachers, open up your hearts to experience Him in other ways as well. You will be blessed by it. To experience the spiritual stuff is never in contrast to the Bible. Never. If it is, there's something off. And we need to investigate. So the giver. I'm just going to say this again. Teachers, you know who you are. We need your gift. Don't become pushed aside because the prophetic tends to be loud and overpowering. Keep growing in your gift and bring your gift. If you see something that is off, you speak. Giver, they don't like waste. They are very frugal people. They are stewardship focused. They are generous. They are entrepreneurial. They like to see investments grow. They empower by giving resources. They like to budget. They like financial transparency. And they give anonymously. There is one person I can think of straight away. Kunrat. He is all of these things. It is so amazing. He's got spreadsheets for his spreadsheets. It's amazing. And you know what I love about Kunrat? When you come and you say, Kunrat, we want to do this for the church. We say, is it in the budget? He says, we'll make a plan. If God says it, we do it. We make a plan. He's always got plans. And the books are always balancing. Instead, it's actually going well, considering a lot of things. But these people are amazing. For them, it's not about hoarding the money. For them, it is about stewarding it well so that we have resources to put into ministry. The weaknesses, they tend to be independent. Because they're such efficient people, they tend to be a little bit of a loner. So don't overwhelm them. Just check in every now and then. They do like that. Pull them in every now and then. They will enjoy it. So they tend to be overly cautious because sometimes they can make decisions from a place of fear. Remember, these are the immature versions of the givers. They judge those who misuse funds instead of advising them. This is a problem. But this is a problem with every single one of the gifts. We look at our little package that we received from God and we somehow decided that that is how it's supposed to work. And we expect that of other people. We don't always see our weaknesses or our immaturities. And then when we see something else in someone else that is a contrast to what naturally comes to me, I think now we're in competition. So the one who makes the best argument wins. No. We are not in competition. We complement one another. We need to see that. So as we continue in this journey of what it looks like to be diverse, but yet be in absolute unity, we're going to need these gifts. We're going to need all of these gifts to function. And you know what? You've got it. It's yours. God created you with it. Allow someone who is your complement to come and balance out the rough edges. Grow in it. Mature in it. That is how we resemble Christ. So, you have all been. I want your eyes quickly. You have all been fearfully and wonderfully made. God has put his thumbprint on you, not just your physical being, your spiritual being, even in your emotional being. You have been created to be a beautiful revelation of God on earth here, who you are. Don't forget that. Don't worry too much about the immaturities. God will sort that out as long as you submit to his hand in that. That's it. So your immaturities, they will not disqualify you from being part of this unit. This unit is the unit that will help you to mature. So if you feel that the stuff that you are doing that is a bit immature, don't run away, don't hide away in the dark because you feel you're going to be rejected. As the mom of this house, I'm saying you will not be rejected. You will be welcomed in and you will be discipled and loved. Okay? For all of us, this is a call for every single one of us. Don't look at another person's immaturity and say, ooh, bring them in. Probably the fact that you are seeing it is you are the answer in helping them mature. Love them enough to disciple them. Or at least point them in the right direction. Our Father who are in heaven, you are holy, you are amazing, you are worthy to be praised. You loved us even before you started forming us in our mother's wombs. You had a name all picked out for us. And you already had a plan that was there, right from the start. You have put your mark on us. We do have the character of Christ in us because you created us with it. Thank you, Lord, for every single ruler, exhorter, every mercy-orientated person, every servant, every teacher, every prophet, and every giver in this family, Lord. We have been blessed in abundance. Thank you, God, for giving us these beautiful, beautiful gifts. Thank you for bringing us together in this family, Lord. We ask your wisdom in how to love each other well. We ask your guidance in how to invite other people into our weaknesses and into our immaturities, because our heart's desire is to grow in maturity and to resemble Christ our Savior. Lord, I just come this morning against the spirit of fear. You have no place in this family. The orphan spirit, I come against you in the name of Jesus. You have no place in this family. I speak over this family the spirit of adoption. Thank you, Lord, that you have put us into this beautiful family and that you are binding us together with cords of love. Thank you, Lord, that this congregation and this family will be known by the way that we love each other. Thank you, Lord, that this will be our witness to the outside world, a community where everyone is welcomed and loved, but where we also speak the truth in love. And we welcome the truth in love. Lord, I ask for a recreation of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for moving aside all of our insecurities and speaking your truth into all of them. If you struggle, if you are standing here and you are struggling to see how it is that God had made you beautiful and exactly the way that he wanted you to be, I want you to put up your hand. I want you to ask him for something special this morning. Don't let this moment go by. If you struggle to understand how your personality and how God created you contributes positively to this congregation, I want you to put up your hand because you need a revelation. So Jesus, as we stand here with outstretched arms, we need something from you, something to open up our eyes to the truth. Lord, I ask that you will remove a veil that has come over our faces that we cannot see clearly, you in us and us in you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking truth into our identities right now. Thank you for reaffirming that your fingerprint is on us, that we smell like you and we look like you because you are our Father. We are not just your children through adoption. We actually do resemble you. You are our Father in every single way. You have made us. You have called us by name. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just ministering to those who do not know where they fit in.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.